Would you take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together to Psalm 5 tonight. And I'm going to be doing a short series in Psalm 5 and in some other psalms that we have recorded for us, and deal with the subject of meeting God in the morning. Meeting God in the morning. In my back and forth writing with Jason Peek, the prisoner in Texas, I got an interesting question from him about when is the best time to pray. And I basically told him, well, the Bible tells us that we're to pray without ceasing. But the Bible also tells us in the Psalms that the psalmist prayed morning, noon, and evening. Those are the times in which he set aside to pray unto the Lord. We know that Daniel prayed three times a day. He had set times that he went to the Lord in prayer. And I said, Jason, I said, right now you've got nothing but time. And you need to establish a prayer life, and you need to establish in the morning and at noon and at night, because you'll be more like, if you establish the pattern now, whenever you get out of prison in 6 months or whenever that time comes, you'll have a pattern established that will help you. Now, maybe you go out and get a job and it may change what you're able to do, but at least get it at a time early enough in the morning that's before when you would go to work, and at noon during lunchtime, and when you get off work to spend time with the Lord. And I began reading in Psalm 5 a few weeks ago as I was trying to answer his question that he had asked me. And the Lord just began to open some thoughts to me that I think will be helpful to all of us. I know it has been to me personally, about meeting God in the morning. Meeting God in the morning. One of the things that spurred my thinking was I read not too long ago a statement that was made many, many years ago by a well-known preacher, and this was back in the early 1900s, that said, the cool of the day that's mentioned in Genesis chapter 3 was not the evening, it was the morning. And I was kind of stunned because I'd always thought and always heard the cool of the day was in the evening. But in the Middle East, that's not the case. In the Middle East, and I began to study this out and found all kinds of documentation about the fact that they consider the cool of the day to be around 9 o'clock in the morning. And this has been something that goes back thousands of years. And so the cool of the day mentioned in Genesis may very well be, and I'm not going to be dogmatic about it, but I think that a lot of times we read our culture into the Bible, and we have a tendency to think, especially up in the Northeast, cool of the day, we think it's late afternoon when the sun starts to set and it starts cooling off a little bit. That must have been the time that the Lord came and walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. Well, Adam and Eve were not in the garden in the Northeast. They were in the garden somewhere in the Middle East. And it's helpful to interpret the Scripture as far as location. One of the things about being a good student of the Bible is to not miss things like that. To ask the Lord to help you. Lord, help me to understand the context. And when we talk about context, we're not just talking about the verses of Scripture that are in this paragraph. The context includes where did it take place? When did it take place? Who were the people that were involved in this particular situation? Who was God speaking to at the time? Or who were the people that were involved in that? That's how you get what? The context. You might hear somebody shout, stop! And you turn around, you're all muffed because they say, and they're talking to somebody else that was walking down the street. Right? Was that message for you? No. You thought it was because you heard, stop! And so you stopped. Because you thought the message was for you, but the message wasn't for you. The context will tell you it was for somebody else that the person was talking to on the other side of the street. That's important in personal Bible study. Do not just read the verse, okay, I got my Bible verse for today. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I'm going to have a good day. You got to know the context. And that means not only studying the paragraph, but understand to whom it was written. why it was written. A lot of times God will tell you right there in the passage why a thing was written. Now let's read this psalm and let's take a look at this meeting God in the morning. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in thee, say it please out loud, morning. All right, there's no other Hebrew word here that means something else, you know. It's morning, right, at the start of the day. Let's go on. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Now, read verse 7 in light of the when was he going to do this. All right, he says, I'm going to go into your presence in the house of the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. What's the answer to the question, when? In the morning. All right? That affects what follows. In the morning will I do this. When I start my day, isn't it interesting that people that stay up all night committing crimes and rioting and so forth, what's their morning like the next day? They're in bed sleeping. And they'll sleep to noon or 1 o'clock. They'll get up, they'll go get them something to eat, and then they'll plan their mayhem for the next night. Their morning time is not meaningful, is it? They're starting their day asleep when they should be starting their day awake. But they were up all night long with their shenanigans and foolishness. By the way, the majority of the violent rioting across the nation happens between 11 p.m. and 3 a.m. in the morning. Why are they doing it at that time? Are there lots of people out on the street normally doing business? No. Most people are at home asleep. All right, because that's the sleep time. Our body sleeps at night. It's not natural to sleep in the day. Dad used to work midnight shift, 11 p.m. to 7 a.m. in the morning. And he would come in, and his room would be darkened so he could try to sleep during the day. And during the summertime, it was really hard. We were banned from coming in the house when Dad was on midnight shift because Mom didn't want us to wake him up. We came running in the house. Hey, Mom, Dad's sleeping. Now, it wasn't natural to sleep in the day, was it? A lot of times, Dad would get up early for him. And he had to work all night, too. It was hard for the circadian rhythm of our body to adjust to sleeping at night this week, sleeping at night the next week, sleep during the day for a whole week on a schedule. Now, my point is this. Why did the psalmist say, I'm going to meet you, God, in the morning? Why is that important? Why would he mention that twice in this psalm? In the morning will I meet with thee. I think it's important to understand that that's the start of our normal workday. And I want to meet with God as I begin my workday. So, as it says here, I will come into thy house with a multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Let me tell you something. When you go off to work, isn't it good to have a healthy dose of the fear of the Lord? My prayer every morning, my white truck, I pull in, whatever time it is, usually around 7:30, I'll pull into the parking lot and I'll back into my spot. Usually Dr. Watts already beat me here, and some of the workers are here at 7 o'clock, and ladies over there are there at 6 o'clock in the morning. So the campus is already buzzing. It's already things going on. But you know what? As I walk up to this front door to stick my key in it to unlock, I ask the Lord, Lord, I have no idea what's in store for me today. I have no idea what's going to happen on this campus today. But we've got boys and girls and workers over in that building, dear Father, and we've got them right here in this building. And later on today, I'm going to have kids back out here on the soccer fields. Lord, would you watch over us today? Would you put a hedge about us today, dear Father? And may we do what we ought to do. It's important to talk to God in the morning. Not after the day's all over. It was a horrible day. You know? This is the worst day I've ever had. I've heard that so many times. This is the worst day I've ever had. How do you remember all your worst days? Yeah. 2011 was the worst year I ever lived in my whole life. It was. Some people might say it was the year you were born. You know? I don't know. Some people select certain years. Grab a year. That was my worst year. Okay? Well, I'm going to tell you something. You haven't seen anything yet. Stop clinging to the past and get up with God in the morning and talk with Him. Let's go on. Verse 8. Notice what he asks here. See those two words? Lead me. I stop right there. I'm asking God in prayer in the morning to do what? To lead me. You know, kids love to run ahead. You tell them, all right, it's time to line up. And then whenever you say, all right, let's go, it's like they want to take off. They want to run ahead of you. No. I'm leading. You walk behind me. It's an amazing phenomenon that the human mindset is I want to be first at everything. I want to be the first one to get my beef and bean burrito at lunch. I want to be the first one at Walmart on Black Friday. Well, go ahead. You take your sleeping bag and your little tent, and you go out there and you wait till the buzzer sounds and they let you go in there, and you fight 16 other people over your little Christmas gift that you're going to give away to somebody or keep for yourself. You know, Black Friday is not always about other people. It's sometimes about me. And, you know, and we brag about the fact that I did that one time. I've done Black Friday one time where I got up early in the morning. I was going to get these bicycles for our kids. I think Chris went with me. We had all decided what we were going to get. And we were going to go early in the morning, and we were sitting out there. Why did we do this, Chris? I don't know why we did this. And then the buzzer sounded and the doors opened in, and we rushed in there. I mean, I nearly got run over by 16 women that were headed somewhere in the toy section. We made it back there, all right? We had grabbed our wagon or whatever it was that we were carrying, and we stuffed our bikes in there, and we went back out there up in the front and stood in line forever, waiting to finally be able to pay for our bicycle that we got at this tremendous discount price. Then we had to go and put them all together. I remember sitting up at the upstairs at the ballpark where I kept them hidden from the kids, and I put the bikes all together and then prayed that they worked whenever Christmas morning came, because then I was going to take it if I didn't do it right. But I told myself after that, I said, I am not doing this again. I will just get whatever's left over and the kids will just have to enjoy it. You know, as Mrs. Harrelson used to say, you get what you get, you don't fuss a bit. That's what our Christmas slogan was from that point on. You get what you get, and you don't fuss a bit. All right? So, if you get a lump of coal, be thankful. Have a nice fire. But I was done with Black Friday after that event. It wasn't because I was with Chris. It was because there were crazy people there. I mean, you could see it in their eyes. Don't get in my way or you are dead. I'll run you down with my shopping cart and you'll have black tread on your face if you get in my way. You know, I'm just getting three bicycles. That's all I'm getting. But everybody's wanting the same bikes. Everybody in Milton all wanted the same three bikes. So we're over there fighting, and then we go stand in line, waiting for our, they were slower than all, get it, slower than Christmas, as the expression is. And we're waiting there hoping that we'll be able to get up there before tomorrow, when the next day arrived for everybody to rush in and get what was left. For all the smart people that waited and bought their stuff at a normal time during the day. I was done with it. It wasn't worth it to me, right, to get up that early and go do that. Now, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. Let me ask you something. Is that a good thing to ask the Lord to do in your life in the morning? I think so. Lead me, O Lord, in what? In thy righteousness. Because I'm going to be dealing with enemies. There are going to be people that do not like what we are doing up here on the hill. That's what we're referred to. The school on the hill. People don't like what we're doing. They don't like uniforms. They think that we're making the kids conform to some kind of a standard that's just not acceptable these days. And you have haircut standards and you have these other things. Why do we have to put up with all the lip and stuff that we get? What do? They assume the worst because we're a Christian ministry. Okay? But they assume the worst about everything. They must be taking shortcuts up there. They must be doing this. Why are y'all starting school on August the 10th? Everybody else is doing it 2 weeks later. Blah, 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 blah. Why are we the targets? Are we doing something evil? Going to school, is that evil? No. Why? Because we're not fitting into the narrative that's been set for everybody. We're not fitting into the narrative. Why is Jack Treber's church in California now in the $150,000 range in fines? Why are they targeting him when protesters are running through Los Angeles in groups of hundreds and they say, oh, that's permissible. That's permissible. But don't you dare have church. Don't you dare sing at your church, because you're not following what the doctors and the health professionals are telling us to do. You protesters, you got a pass. You don't have to wear a mask. You don't have to social distance because your narrative is more important than those Christians up there at that church. You see how it works, folks? Lead me, O Lord, in righteousness. For the enemies are there. Make thy way straight before my face. Sometimes it's hard to see the road, isn't it? What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to react? How are we supposed to handle those situations? Jack Treber has posted several videos on Facebook, and I've been praying for him. I've been praying for his church. He's wept several times as he's told of the fact that they can't open their Bible college for the first time and almost 30-something years, because they've been told they can't open their school. But he said, well, we're going to continue to meet our church because we're going to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fines get higher and higher and higher, and boy, the pressure and the screws are coming down. You know what a prayer request is in the morning? Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness, and make my pathway straight. Not all crooked, not all twisting and turning and confusing. You know, it's an amazing thing about taking a trail. Very few trails are straight. Have you ever noticed that? They curve around, they follow the contour of the land, they go through creeks and they go up this way and that way, and that all adds to the beauty. I like walking, you know, creeks and so forth like that, and the beauty of God's creation. But most pathways are crooked. But what does he ask God to do in his behalf? Make the pathway straight. So I know where I need to go. And when do I need to ask this? In the morning. In the morning. That's the context of this whole passage here. Verse 9, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue, talking about the enemies that he's facing and why he needs the righteousness of God revealed against his enemies and why he needs his pathway made straight. Verse 10, destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out into the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. But let all those, notice this, that put their trust in thee, do what? Rejoice. Do you realize, Christian, we can rejoice when the world's going to hell in a handbasket? Now, you might say, that's not a very nice thing to say, but it's the truth. It's the truth. I'm going to share on Sunday the story of one of the martyrs of the faith. Two Christians that were at odds with each other, and one of the Christians went before the Council of Zurich in Switzerland in 1529 and swore out the arrest and claimed the execution of another Christian that wasn't following. This other Christian, I won't say his name now, I'll lead you along here, was an Anabaptist. And he refused to baptize the babies of his church because he felt like it was following the Roman Catholic Church pattern rather than what the Bible said. Was misunderstood by other Christians. And so, whenever they declared that he was found guilty of violating the church policy and refused to baptize the infants of his church, he was read a sentence of execution. They put him in a boat. They tied his hands around his knees and put a stake down in through there where he could not unfold himself. He was completely bound to that stake, and they pushed him out of the boat for him to drown. For his faith in Christ. You talk about even people that claim to be Christian would do that to another Christian because they disagreed on the doctrine of baptizing babies? That's happened. That's happened. And I'm going to share on Sunday what he wrote. He wrote a letter to his wife who was walking beside him as the other Christian was trying to get him to recant what he said. His wife walked alongside of him and said, stay strong, my beloved. Stay strong, my beloved. Do not recant. Can you imagine saying that to your husband as he's going to his death to be drowned? But that's what she did. Including her children who were in tow, walking with them, knowing that her husband was going to be dead in just a little bit. Listen, we're facing enemies, folks. And we need to know. We need to know which way to go. And who's going to tell us? None other than God Himself will show us the way. I think this is needed for us today. And while we are facing the onslaught of the enemy, you and I can rejoice. Verse 11. We can rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. Do you know that when we pray for God to put a hedge about us, we're praying a biblical prayer? Because that's what he's saying here. Lord, compass him, encircle him with a shield. A shield. You know, a shield is just a piece of metal, and it doesn't protect just any one part of the body, like a breastplate or a helmet or, you know, your feet shod with metal. The shield is constantly moving to deflect the one coming in this way, one coming in that way. It's moving. And that's what we're asking God to do. Lord, when the enemy comes in from any direction, would you be my shield and compass me? Because I desire your righteousness before the enemies that we face. I hope this will encourage us tonight. And I'm going to say more about this meeting God in the morning. Because this passage of Scripture, and there are several others in the Psalms that follow suit, about how we should pray specifically at certain times of the day. Morning, noon, and night. And we're going to look at those things because I think it's important for us to see the emphasis of the psalmist. Who had a heart for God? Who had a heart after God? David. He wrote this psalm. Almost every one of the psalms that make reference to prayer, morning, noon, and night were written by David, a man who had a heart for God. And I think that as we are headed into very difficult days in this nation, do you think the riots and stuff, if our current president wins, we haven't seen anything yet. It's going to get bad. And if the other one wins, then we're going to be facing all kinds of attacks against Christians. And we have to stay strong. And you better have a plan in place. And Psalm 5 is a good place to start. When? In the morning. Father in heaven, I pray that you would teach us from your word. Lord, there's a right way and a wrong way to start a day. Sometimes when we get up in the morning, Father, we don't feel like standing for thee. Maybe we didn't get a good night's sleep for whatever reason. Maybe we're tired. Maybe we look at the load of the day and we feel overwhelmed. But Lord, you're with us every step of the way. So help us in the morning to come before thee and to seek thy power and to seek thy righteousness and know that you will share with us the straight path for us to travel in. I pray that you'd help us as Christians to get up in the morning and spend time with thee and know the blessed pathway of the day, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.